place here. We're very glad that you're here, and we understand what a challenge that is sometimes to wander into a blind place that you don't know. So thank you for coming. We are honored genuinely. What we are doing at Church in the Falls this year specifically is we're trying to read through the entire Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And we're trying to do the 100,000 chapter challenge. I want us to read 100,000 chapters. Does that not just sound awesome? I mean, think about it. If you could do anything else in life, but to be a part of 100,000 chapters of the Bible reading. And we're going to do that with our little church this year. And it's pretty exciting. But I must say we are slightly behind the curve. I want to challenge you to enter your numbers into the website. If you have any concerns with that or don't know how to do that, no big deal. You can give them to me or to Michael or anybody else who has web savviness and they can do it for you. It's right on the website, churchinthefalls.org. Chapter challenge, you click into it and then there's a place for your name, your email address, and how many chapters that you read. Put them in as often or as little as you would like. Just save them all up. If you give them to me, I think the best way to do that would be by book. So when you finish Genesis and you say, okay, I finished Genesis, here's 50 chapters, boom. Or I've finished Job, do it that way and kind of group it. A number of books that you do. And just give me the number of chapters inside that book. If you don't know it, then I'll look it up. But that, I think that'll be an easy way so you don't forget. So I already gave you Genesis and Job, and now we're reading Exodus. When I get done with that, I'll let you know. And I can help keep up with that if you would like. A few of you are doing that. But if you would please just try to make a point about that, because this is really an important thing. If you would like to join in with our Bible reading plan, there's a little 3-page document that kind of tells you a little bit about how we're reading it through, and they're out on the tables. You can find, if you have any questions, ask me. We're giving you some options with apps as well, so take advantage of that. It makes it easier to read, but you don't need that. You can just pick this up and pick up right where we're reading and read from there. And you can read the early part that you missed later. Don't even worry about it. Just dive in and join us. I'll be preaching from whatever we read that week, plus or minus a chapter, depending on how the Sunday lands. We started the vision of this entire year with reading is that we want to learn to dance to the beat of God's heart. And somehow reading the entire Bible will give us nuances of the mind of God and what He loves and what He hates. What He connects with is what we desire so that we may understand Him better. We're a church that loves the Word of God and we want to live by the Word of God. And sometimes when you read the whole thing, you realize things that you thought once before are not exactly there. And other things you had never heard of are all rooted deeply in the text. And that is a challenge to each of us to grow, to change, and as a body to morph as God leads us. And this is a really important challenge that every church must have at some level. And that is one of the ways that we're doing that this year. Last week, we specifically, as we dove into Job, we talked about how God causes and cares every detail of our life. And therefore, we can trust Him with every detail of our life. He is intimately involved in ways that in Job's story is very uncomfortable. In David's story is just, who am I that God knows me? But in all cases, God is very involved with your world in details that you could not imagine. And that is a powerful, humbling, exciting thing. And Job begins to unpack that reality. And sometimes it's very uncomfortable to think about if you read the story of Job. I mentioned a statement last week that God can take me anywhere because He's taken me somewhere. The fact that God knows who I am at all, as grandiose as He is, makes me kind of think, you know what? He could just do whatever He wants to do. And I will invite that because He's done something before. And I want to be a part of a God that creates the world and the universe. The challenge is, and the real truth of the matter that I think we begin to gain from Job is we very, very seldom know what God is doing. And I don't think we ever really know why God is doing it. As our heart begins to beat with God, we're going to have intuition. I think that's part of the challenge. He wants us to begin to say, oh, I think I know where God is doing that. And that's a growing spirit. But the what, we seldom even know that. In Job, we get the what. God made a deal with the devil. And it's like, what? Right? We feel that. We still don't know the why, do we? Job never knew the what or the why, as best we can tell. And this happens to us all the time. Suffering is like that. It lands on us like a bomb. And we go, God, why are you doing this? What are you doing? What is the purpose? Am I supposed to learn something? Help me. And sometimes it's very quiet. And it's very challenging. And that's really the question I want to raise today. How do we deal with this random, extreme suffering that just seems to just go off like a bomb? This past Thursday, I was at this, I forget the name of it, the Top On Tap Bar and Grill. You guys know what it is on State. I was sitting there with some friends of mine, local ministers, and we were having a minister's luncheon. We try to do it monthly. And one of my friends, Mike, was sitting there, and he's the smiley guy. And he just looked very disturbed and very focused, and he was texting. And it looked like maybe he was getting bad news about his grandkids or something. I wasn't sure what was going on. We were just kind of chit-chatting and kind of noticing him in the corner of our eye. Suddenly he says, "Excuse me for texting. Sorry to be disconnected. Do you guys know of the story of the house that blew up in Cleveland?" I had no idea what was going on. The other minister was like, "Oh, yeah, what if that was horrible?" And they began to talk about it. I'm thinking, what was he talking about? He's like, "Well," he said, "a house blew up and killed an entire family. Mother, father, two little girls. It was just horrible." You know, so our jaws are kind of dropping. Some who already knew are like, "Yeah, it was horrible." And you could just feel the energy. But we're looking at Mike. What's going on with Mike? Why is he saying the things that he's saying? And he's looking at us and he said, "Well, they found out that it was arson. Someone intentionally did this to the family." And now our jaws have dropped for real. And now we're thinking, what is going on with this? And he said, "And as of right now," and that's why he was so obsessed, he says, "they found out it was the dad. It was a murder-suicide." Now you can feel the tension in the room as our food is coming and we're just dealing with what's going on. And then he says, "Jeffrey Mather, the guy who did it, is a friend of mine. A good friend of mine. I trained him to plant churches. We sent them from our church to plant this church. And I trained Jeffrey, and I know Jeffrey, and he's a good guy, and I don't..." And we knew he had some problems, and we were aware of a little bit, but I never thought it would come to this. It's like literally a bomb went off on our table, and we thought, what is going on? How does the world have such brokenness? From people who love God. We heard more of the story a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago in December. He went with a weapon to hurt himself in the middle of the woods. Cried out to God, "God, help me." And Ranger showed up. Took the weapon, got him some help. 3 days in the hospital, he was doing much better. The wife was excited about it. And then the voices came back. And we just think, what is that about? And we look at Job's story and we think, how in the world... how do you deal with that kind of suffering? The suffering of that poor man. What's going on in his spirit? The suffering of his wife and his two little girls. Because you know they sort of knew what was going on. They liable to have seen, "My husband, my dad is doing this to us." I don't know what happened, and the story is still unfolding even today. This has only been 6 days ago. But you know, it makes me think. Just by connection, Cleveland, a friend of mine, Mike, to me, and now to you guys, how close this is to home. This can happen to any of us. How do we deal with that kind of suffering that is so overwhelming and doesn't make sense? Hypothetically, imagine you're God with me for a minute. In this situation, what would have been better? If he would have been successful in December, the family would be alive. And that would be good, right? But then the family would have that horrible story and that stain to live through their whole life. If it came out the way it is now... well, they get an early ticket to heaven. That's good, I guess. But then the families of the churches, I mean, this is much bigger now. It's not an upset person, it's an entire family. And the churches and the tension and the fear and the anger and the blame. You can imagine what's going on in Mike's church and in the church in the Heights up there. What would be better? See, there's no clear answers, is there? There's no way to say, okay, this is the way I would do it. As long as free will is in the environment, which God created on purpose for us. As long as there's free will, there's going to be brokenness in all kinds of ways. And it's going to trickle down in things that don't make sense to us. And I want to ask you, what is our job when we face a Job-like crisis? What is our job in that? What place do we have? What's appropriate? Now, what I want you to do with me today, I've intentionally tried to take all of our thoughts with very little right out of Job so you can open your Bibles to Job chapter 15 and you can flip back and forth as we move plus or minus into that text. If you've got your app, I'll put a picture up here. You see at the bottom the little arrows right and left? You can click to the right, chapter 16, click to the left, chapter 14. Easy peasy, right? So take advantage of that. I encourage you, if you're using the app, to get to know how to work with it. Because you need to know how to find things in your Bible. And if that's your Bible, use it. If you want to grab a pew Bible, you could turn to page, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, 367. in your pew Bible, underneath your thing there, you'll find one of these Bibles. It says NIV. Pull it out, 367. It'll take you to Job 15. And you can join with us. I want you to do that as an exercise today. This is a learning. So we can get used to being in our Bibles. Job is a weird book in the middle of nowhere if you're looking for it. It's hard to find. So I want to go ahead and take a minute. Get used to finding things so that we can use our Bibles as we need them. Job 15. I want to pick up just a few thoughts today to take us through to kind of answer this question. And we'll cycle around a couple times. Hopefully by the end it'll make a little bit more sense. But in Job 15, starting in verse 17, this is Eliphaz, one of Job's quote-unquote friends who come after him when he realizes it's been long enough and Job deserves to get an earful. Many, many speeches. I'm going to pick snippets so you can kind of see the thoughts. But notice this. Verse 17, listen to why Eliphaz does what he does. If you will listen, he says, I will show you. I will answer you from my own experience. And it is confirmed by the reports of wise men who have heard the same thing from their fathers, from those to whom the land was given long before any foreigners got here. What he is saying is, Job, listen up. I'm speaking with wisdom. I know what I'm talking about. My dad knows. His dad knows. The people who owned the land before foreigners came in. It goes way back. This is truth. This is heritage. This is tradition. This is what's real. You need to listen to me because I know what I'm talking about. I want to challenge us to think a little bit. In this scenario, he is basing his knowledge and he is accusing Job and attacking Job based on what he's always known, the way it's always been. Now, we've all been there, right? Where we've said things to people because we just know it. But be careful, because that assumes something upon God. And in this story, believe me, God makes himself very clear. That is not what he desires. And this is exactly what this guy is doing. Based on what I know, this is just the way it is. And essentially he says, I know God completely. And for I know exactly the box he fits in. And this is God. And therefore you are, because this is how God is. God has been put in a box. That is bad mojo. Everybody say that. Bad mojo. Don't put God in a box. He does not like that box. He makes the box. He is the Lord of the box. He is not in the box. And that's what's going on here. And that is what gets things riled up. I once heard a preacher say, I literally winced and pulled back like lightning was about to strike when I heard him say this. He said, if God lets, and I forget the category we were talking about. It was something trivial like instrumental music. I don't remember exactly, but I remember thinking how stupid it was. If God lets those people into heaven, I don't want to go there because that makes him a liar. You can go ahead and take your fry with the lightning and move on. I don't want anything to do with that kind of thinking. And it astonished me that someone would be so callous towards God and so selfish in their thoughts that they would believe they could know exactly how God works all the time, every place, because God fits into this box. Don't do it, church. This is just some good warning, okay? This is the story of Job unfolding, and this is one of the real big themes that pops up. Turn over to Job 13, just a couple chapters before. This is what Job says about it in different places, but he writes it so succinctly here. 13 verse 7, listen to this. Are you defending God? Let's just pause for a minute. Defending God. God is so timid and so broken and so little that he needs us to defend him. We can all laugh at that, right? So it starts off with, okay, this is not going the right place. Are you defending God with lies? Do you make your dishonest arguments for his sake? Will you slant the testimony in his favor? Will you argue God's case for him? What will happen when he finds out what you're doing? Can you fool him as easily as you fool people? No. Job says, you'll be in trouble with him if you secretly slant your testimony in his favor. I'm doing God a favor. God needs me to defend his truth. I know God, and I'm telling you, Job, you're messing up because I know exactly how God works, and that's how he always works. Job calls him out on it, and so does God later. This is significant, okay? You have to find your own scenario in your life where you do this. It could be what you tell your kids, because that's just the way mom taught you. It could be, as a church, how we dictate to the world that there's a certain way it ought to be. The inside and outside church has certain boundaries and rules, all of which are healthy to learn and grow in, but to stand in the place of God is always bad. Job warns us of that in these passages. Knowledge what, church? Puffs up. Love builds up. And it's very different. Eliphaz here has knowledge that is puffing him up. Most of what they say, I think it's true. It's just they say it from a myopic perspective that controls God. What it is they have their understandings, their traditions, their expectations, their clarities, their knowledge, and it becomes the platitudes that lead to a bunch of attitudes. And I think that's what God is upset with. Not the knowledge. Let's learn and grow, absolutely. Let's have tradition. Those are wonderful things. Let's assume some things within reason, but let us never put God in a box and assume that that's just how it always is, because that's how God is as we know him so well. That is an attitude that God will not stand for. I think it's interesting that the name of this book is Job, because you could pronounce that job, couldn't you? Here's how you can remember the story of Job. What's your job? That's the whole story of Job. What is your job? We know what God's job is, and it's not your job. Your job is very precise, and God's job is whatever he wants, because he's God. And let the never the two shall cross. What's your job? That's the whole point of Job, is to explain how God can do whatever he wants. And there's an omnipotence, the bigness of God. It comes out all the time, and Job gets that, and the other brothers don't. And that's kind of the point of the way Job unfolds this. God is responsible. Turn over to Job 19. We'll flip back and forth a few times. Another little passage kind of feeds this a little bit more. Job 19, starting in verse 5. Listen to these words. Now, this is Job talking again. You think you're better than I am, using my humiliation, because he's in a rough spot, as evidence of my sin. But it is God who has wronged me. God has captured me in his net. I cry out help, but no one answers me. I protest, but there's no justice. God has blocked my way, and I cannot move. Now, here's what's interesting. Often, we are willing to accuse others in our knowledge of God, but we're not willing to go to God when we're really upset and angry at him. Which do you think God would prefer? He would much rather us go to him with our anger. God, you've locked me in this box. Why are you doing this? You're the God of the box, I know, but why are you putting me in the box? God, if you could just listen to me. Job goes on and on. He takes it directly to God. The friends, quote unquote, come at Job. You need to get right because I know who God is. And God would not allow this. God is punishing you. You deserve this, Job. Your kids are dead because God punished them. What a great friends to have, right? When you're hurting. And this is a clear dichotomy we see in the book. God's responsibility is that God is the builder. Of what? Of everything. God is the builder. You want to know who did it? It's God. He's in charge, he is sovereign, and he's leading. And it's a very uncomfortable thought at times, I know. But it's biblical. Now I want to share with you, Tim Allen had an interview. I saw it a few weeks ago. It was very interesting. The reporter said, now you're a very spiritual man, aren't you, Tim? He laughed. He said, yeah, I'm a very spiritual man. I just don't like to shove it down people's throats. She's like, well, tell me about that. He said, well, here's how it boils down. I want to know the builder. I want to get to know that guy. Whoever built me and built the world and built all this complexity, that's who I want to know. And I look for him all the time because that's who I want to know. Isn't that rich? God is the builder. He is the orchestrator of all time and space. That is his job. And then we read in Job 16, this may be a hint at our job. I guarantee you it's at least one of them. Let's check this out. 16, verses 1 through 6. Job speaks again. He says, I've heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are. Won't you ever stop blowing hot air? What makes you keep on talking? I could say the same thing if I were in your place. I could spout off criticism and shake my head at you. Listen to this. But if it were me, I would encourage you. I would try to take away your grief. Instead, I suffer if I defend myself, and I suffer if I refuse to speak. If you were hurting, I wouldn't talk to you about what I know about God. I would talk to you about you. I would lift your burden. Anybody got one of those stepping stools in your house? So you can step up like this. It's like you can't quite reach. You step up and you grab something and you step back down. You don't live there, right? But every once in a while, we need a little extra height. Y'all are looking at me kind of strange. You know what I'm talking about, right? Are we on the same page? You need to get up, right? You step up. We have a booster seat when we go to a restaurant. The kids can't quite eat. They're doing this, right? And you put them on a booster, suddenly everything's fine. They just need a little help. That's our job, church. That is our job right there. God is the builder, the architect, the orchestrator. We are the booster. Our job is to help people lift their burdens just a little bit. We can't take it from them, but we can share it with them. That's our job. Our job is to lift the burdens, to help. And Job is so clear. If you want to know what people need when they're hurting, ask them. You're in the hospital and you're hurting. How can I help you? And they will know more than anybody what they really need. Oh, we're going to do this and this to help you. Thanks, but this is what I really need. Nobody hurt quite like Job. And this is what Job says he needs. If I were in your shoes, this is what I'd be doing. I'd be trying to lift your burden because you're in misery if you're in my shoes. It's so bad. I just want someone to give me a high five and just help me. Could you bring me a meal? Could you just sit with me quietly, which they started to do. Just lift my burden, he says. See, our job is to be the boosters. God's job is to be the builder. And it is that dynamic that gives us clarity in Job. Job is bringing out such rich teaching about how to help when things are just falling apart around us. I want to share a couple of perspectives. I want to wrap it this way. And then I'll bring all this into four little points at the end just to make it clear. But look at Job 21 for a second. Starting in verse 4 through 6. This is more clarity of how Job is seeing this whole scenario, okay? And this is really great wisdom. 21:4, he says, "My complaint is with God, not with people." That's huge, church. That is so huge. When things go wrong in your life, your complaint is with God. Now that feels counterintuitive, doesn't it? Listen to what he says. "I have good reason to be so impatient. Look at me and be stunned. Put your hand over your mouth in shock. When I think about what I'm saying, I shudder and my body trembles." In other words, God is so great, is so big, that I can't even speak to him without falling apart. And yet I know that he is the place I need to go. I know that he is where my Redeemer ultimately, he says at one point, that was read earlier. I know that God can take care of it. And I know when I speak my mouth, I'm guilty just for talking. That, where else am I going to go? God is the builder. And my beef is not with people. Whatever has happened, God and I will take account to him. And he will do what he pleases and I will accept it. But I'm going to take my charge to him because he's God. There's a clarity of vision there that is so rich. So powerful if you think about it. And then it continues. Notice in verses 7 through 16. The very next words out of Job's mouth. "Why do the wicked prosper?" See, Job is saying, "I have done right, and God has allowed me to suffer, and my beef is with him. But I look around, and there are people who are wicked, and God is blessing them. Why do the wicked prosper?" Have you ever asked that question? Why does the boss just get away with that stuff? Why does that person, the bully at school, how does he always hit me when no one's looking? Why doesn't God just expose this evil out there? Why does it happen this way? Why did the wicked get away with so much? And he talks a little bit more about it. You know, down in verse 15, he says, they say this, "Who is this Almighty? And why should I obey him? And what good is it that I pray?" They think their prosperity is their own doing. This is kind of this mindset. You know these people, right? I want to raise a question for you. Again, we're looking for perspective here. And I'm not giving you an absolute, I'm giving you something to think about. What if hypothetically, God looks at his little boy, we're going to call him Joe. Got Joe and Job, right? He looks at little Joe and he says, "Joe is tore up from the floor up and wicked and has no desire to know me or love me. I still love him, he's my boy, but he doesn't love me and he is not on a trajectory that's going to bring him back. And I know the future because I'm God and I see where he's going and there is no future for Joe. Joe is lost. Joe is on a trajectory that he's not turning back from. And it breaks my heart." Maybe God allows him to have all that he could ever have because it's only in this world. I mean, that's just a crazy thought. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but can you see the perspective? When you're looking at time and space like God looks at it, you're not really concerned about those things. As we talked about once before, death is no big deal to God. It's not how he looks at things. And he looks at Job and he says, now Job, that's my boy there. I know where he's ending up. I know what he's going to do. He's going to win this bet. I know exactly what's going to happen with Job. And he's just going to come out stronger on the backside. And I'm going to bless him more. And he's going to be in eternity with me. And he's going to have all these skills that I built into him that he wouldn't have had without that suffering. He's got a whole plan for Job. Job's going, why are you letting this wicked get away with it? And why are you making me hurt? And God's like, I know, just trust me. I'm the builder and I got this. It doesn't mean Job likes it. But his beef is with God. And he's clear on that. And God is proud of him for it. I want to draw your attention to this because I think it's very helpful when the proverbial bomb drops in our life and we don't know what to do with it. And many of you have had those bombs recently. How do we deal with that stuff? And how do we help those who are in it? Not to mention we get the exposure of Job and our stories are better because of his. He's impacting people for millennia. Who knows what God's going to do with our stories, okay? But let me offer four suggestions. Four things that I think are very simple, but can be taken from the entire context of the book of Job. Here they are. Number one, always go to God when you're suffering. And I don't mean go to God and say, God, I know you have a plan for me, but this is difficult. No, no, no. That's not what I'm suggesting. If that's how you feel, then great. But chances are, if a bomb has gone off in your life, you're not feeling that way. You're feeling like the apostles when they were on the boat and the winds and the waves start rising. Careless, not that we perish. They didn't say that. Jesus, you're sleeping on the job. Wake up, we're about to die. That's how they're feeling, right? That's how you're feeling when God drops a bomb in your life. And God wants you to bring that to him. God does not want you to bring that to everybody else. That's what the dynamic is. God wants you to be whatever it is that you need to be with him. He is big enough and strong enough as the creator of the universe to take whatever you want to give to him. See, I think it's counterintuitive. Sometimes we read Proverbs 17:28, for example. Even fools may be thought wise and intelligent if they just stay quiet and keep their mouths shut. Or Proverbs 10:19, we read, a person who talks too much gets in trouble, but a wise person learns to shut his mouth. Well, I don't want to offend God. I need to protect God. Just think about how that sounds. So I want to be careful not to open my mouth because God might think I'm a fool. I got news for you. God already knows you're a fool. I soaked that in a minute, okay? God was there when you were being foolish. God knows your thoughts about being foolish. God already knows you're a fool. He just wants to see if you can agree with him. That's pretty clear, right? God desires you to agree with him. God, I'm a fool, and I'm angry at you for putting me in this situation. And God says, now we're getting somewhere. What else are you thinking? Well, I don't like the way you did this to me. This is not fair. Why do the wicked prosper? I know, it's a tough one. What else are you thinking over there? I don't like this, God. I wish you would make it in now. You told me that if I praise the name of Jesus, you would bring it about. And I am praying in the name of Jesus that this little boy be healed. I am praying in the name of Jesus that you will take this cancer out of my body. I am praying in the name of Jesus that you'll let me live to see whatever it is that you need. And God does. God does not, according to God's much bigger builder plan. And we can argue and be angry, and God wants that. It's that raw exposure of our heart to God that God is longing for. He wants to comfort you in your mourning. He's not upset with you because you're upset with him. That is an immaturity thing. When someone comes to you and they're angry with you and you're like, oh, I can't believe they'd be upset with me. That's immaturity on your part. Unless you did something wrong, then you should be ashamed. There's no two ways around it. God has done nothing wrong. When you bring God something to him and anger, you know what he says? Boy, this guy's really hurting today. It's like a dog on the side of the road. You go to help the dog. What does he do? He bites your hand. Do you say, well, that's a stupid dog? Right? You don't do that. You say that's a dog, and that dog is hurting bad. That dog is scared to death. poor dog. And you put a perimeter up and you try to feed and help and you call the help and you do whatever is necessary because the dog's hurting. That's how God is with us. When we're angry and we're throwing it all out at him, he soaks it into himself, folds it into his love and just pushes it out into eternity and it's gone. And that is part of the therapy of life. It's when we go to God. Always go to God when you're hurting. Three more quickly. Always help others when they are suffering. Learn from Job. People are hurting. Our job is to be a booster. Always help others. Don't come at them with an expectations. Don't come at them with something that says, God means this to tell you this. Just say, I don't know what's going on, and I'll be pretty irritated at God too, but you know what? I'm here and I can help. Just let me help you. I'm just call me when you need me. How about I bring something over? Would that be helpful? Just do that. Just love people. That's your job. It's real simple. Real challenging, but real simple. And never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever speak for God. That is not your place to speak for God. Now, I know I teach boldly up here that what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. I believe that is a biblical concept. But that is when our heart is dancing to the beat of God's heart. God follows our lead when we are following his heart. I believe that with all mine. Because the Bible teaches that. That is a far cry different from going to someone who is hurting and saying, God is upset with you because clearly you're being punished. Or whatever avenue you may go. When people are hurting, they're just hurting. They just need love. They need support. We all need that. Never speak for God. And then lastly, always speak to God. This wraps us back to the first one again. Prayer is important. If you're hurting, talk to God. If someone else is hurting, talk to God for them. Job does that for his friends later. They get in big trouble. We'll look at that in a few weeks. They get in big trouble. And God says, talk to Job. And then Job prays for his friends. I mean, this is powerful stuff if you think about it. Always pray. Always bring your stuff to God. Never speak for God. Help those who are hurting. And pray, pray, pray. Take what you need to God because he wants to hear it. In fact, I would like us to do that today. If you'll join with me, I want to pray for my friend Mike and his friend, Pastor Dave Brunel. They're at the Rock Community Church. And I bet right now, at this very moment, he's preaching the hardest sermon he's ever had to preach. So, in lieu of an invitation, I want to invite you to pray for that church and pray for the people who are hurting today from the pain that they're dealing with. Let's pray together. Father, we are mindful of a hurting church this morning. People who know you and love you. People who are confused and scared and overwhelmed. We pray for David, the pastor. We pray that you would give him strength as he speaks this morning. We pray for Mike as his mentor to encourage him. Father, we pray for all the brothers and sisters for those two churches that are being torn apart by things that don't make sense. The questions they have for you, why didn't you, kind of questions. Lord, I pray that they would be bold before you and you would just love them and encourage them. Help them to draw strength from one another. I pray that you would show them the way into something grandiose and powerful through this pain. I trust that you never waste pain as you've promised in Romans 8:28, Lord. That all things work for the good of those who love you, Lord. And that the church loves you. And I pray, Father, that you would work something mighty in them. That this would transform them. That they would become more salt and more light for their community because of this tragedy. Lord, we lift them up as Job has encouraged us to do. We pray your blessing upon them today. Pray your patience, your peace. In Jesus' name, let the whole church say, amen. If you need to respond today in any way, please do. Where you're standing, come forward, meet one of our shepherds, call me in the middle of the week. Just do something as God calls you to do it. Let's stand together and sing.
I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine. is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and He rules my life. Jesus is my Lord. He will come again. He will come again, and He'll take me home. He will come again. So I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more.
Receive this blessing. May you always keep your eyes only on God, even and especially your angry eyes. May you acknowledge those who suffer around you and step into the role of booster to support them. And may you stay far away from the role of builder that belongs only to God. May you speak to the Father boldly about anything and everything. And may you have confidence to approach His throne of grace. And may you go in peace. Dismissed.